You may be seated. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word at this time and turn with me to our passage for this morning, which is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Of course, you may be familiar with that. It's a famous passage in Isaiah where Isaiah describes for us his theophany, his vision of God in heaven on the throne. And this passage brings us back to our series, our ongoing series of knowing God better, deeper, and more through His attributes, of knowing Him better and deeper and more through these distinctives that make God, God. And for the first several weeks, we looked at those distinctives, which we call the incommunicable attributes. And so these are these distinctives of God that belong to God alone. They cannot belong to us because we are not God. We are fallen. We are sinful. We are finite. We are not God. They only belong to God, and those are attributes such as His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, His all-knowing, His all-present, His all-strength. But a few weeks ago, we then switched into looking at His communicable attributes, these distinctives that make God, God, but that are shared with us, reflected in us through faith in the Holy Spirit. But it's not going to be perfect like God. We would have just a pale, dim shadow of this reality that we find in God. So we saw this in looking at John's description of God, that God is love. God is perfect love, eternal love. There is no ounce, no shadow of sinfulness in His love. We are called to love. We were made to love. We are beings of love. But we struggle with it. There is sinfulness mixed in with our loving God and loving others. And so we continue this morning in that series of looking at this communicable attribute of the holiness of God. So let me pray for us. We will read God's Word together and have the Holy Spirit lead us in our understanding of it this morning. So let me pray for us. So Lord, we come to You now. We come to this passage that many of us are familiar with, of Isaiah standing before You and Your holiness and glory upon the throne, and the effect it had upon him. We pray for that same effect upon us this morning in Your Word, that we are meeting with the Holy God in His Holy Word. And may we know this. May we be humbled by this. And may we be convicted by this. Lord, use me as a poor, stammering, nasal preacher to speak only Your truth. And may Your people this morning only hear Your truth. And may we all glorify You in this. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we will stand together now for the reading of God's Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. If you have spent any time around a Reformed Presbyterian church, then you are probably familiar with the name of Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you're not familiar with his name, then you are familiar with the effects of his ministry. Dr. Sproul started Ligonier Ministries in the early 1970s in Pennsylvania. He started as a study center. eventually led to him having more speaking opportunities, and the ministry began to grow to other areas. It's a pretty big ministry now. Some of us here use the tabletop devotional that was started by R.C. Sproul and done by his ministry of Ligonier. I know some of us use the Reformation Study Bible. We've recommended it before. That again was spearheaded by R.C. Sproul and put out by his ministry of Ligonier. I know some of our Sunday school classes have used his teaching material. Some of us have read his books. If you've ever been around a Reformed Presbyterian church, and somehow or another you have been affected by Dr. R.C. Sproul. And he's written a number of books, and I have to believe his two most influential are Chosen by God, which looks at the doctrine of predestination and election. And this was very influential in my understanding of those doctrines when I was in college and struggling with how the Bible could teach such a thing. Somebody put in my hands a copy of Chosen by God. And by the time I was done reading it, I was one of those raging Calvinists who should have been put in a cage for a few years so he wouldn't run off everybody else, because all he wanted to talk about was predestination and election. We were predestined to have this conversation. But I believe his most popular book, and what I think he said was his most important book, is called The Holiness of God. And in it, he talks about the holiness of God. But in the opening chapters, Sproul talks about why he wrote this book. It was an experience he had while he was in college. He lay down one night to go to sleep, but he felt this urge from the Holy Spirit to get up. So in the middle of the night, he gets up out of his bed, and he's walking around his college campus, and the Holy Spirit leads him to the chapel on his college campus. He walks in as night, and it's dark. There's just the shadows of the wooden pews and the moonlight coming in from the stained glass window. He goes up to the front of the chapel. He said there he had this very indelible experience of the holiness of God that literally brought him to his knees and brought him to tears. And he said that moment his life was forever changed. He had this encounter with the holiness of God, and he was never the same again. And that night began this process of expanding his view of God and of his own self. His God went from being inside his box to this transcendent big God. And his sinfulness grew to where he understood he could never stand alone in the holiness of God. And he said he was never the same again. He said for you to understand Sproul as a Christian, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a leader of this ministry, you have to trace back to his experience of the holiness of God. He was never the same again. And we read about a similar experience of the holiness of God this morning in our passage with Isaiah. And in this, the prophet Isaiah tells us about a theophany he experienced. A theophany means this experience, or this visible manifestation of God that changed his life. And we read it, we have to say, how could it not change his life? How could it not change our life if we had this theophany of standing in the throne room of heaven and seeing God upon his throne? That Isaiah had been granted by God the ability to not only see God, but to behold God in some of his holiness. And it reminds us of another Old Testament figure of Moses. Remember, Moses asked God, "Can I see you in your glory? Can I see you in all your glory?" And what a foolish thing for somebody to ask. But God, in a sense, humored his foolishness, and he took Moses and he put him in the cleft of a rock and took his hand and covered him up. And he walked by and he allowed Moses to see the backside of his glory as it went away. Not the full force of his glory, but his glory as it diminished as it went away. And Moses' face shone from that experience. And Isaiah has this theophany of seeing God upon his throne, the holy God upon his holy throne in heaven. And it changed him. But let's keep in mind our context here. This isn't some just regular Joe that God picked up from the gas, from the PopSmart over here on the bypass. Right? This is Isaiah. This is a prophet of God. This is who people would have derisively have said about him as being one of those holier-than-thou people, right? He's one of those holy rollers. He's a prophet of God. He's a man who was chosen by God to go out and to share God's message with God's people. And prophets were generally known as being some of the most righteous and holy men because they were known for their piety and devotion to God. So if there was anyone who could be confident to be in the presence of God and for the Lord to praise his servant for his goodness, then it would have to be Isaiah, right? He would, in a sense, kind of have to be like a pig in mud, right? He would be in the right place. That's not what happened, is it? In fact, we get the opposite of what happened, of that. As Isaiah stands before the holiness of God, the Hebrew there gives the idea that Isaiah feels like he's coming apart. That beholding the holy God, he feels like his very DNA is unraveling and he is coming apart. As the prophet Isaiah, who knows God, who has faith in God, who follows God, who shares God's message, as he beholds this God, this holy God on his holy throne, and he hears the angels calling back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." As Isaiah experiences this, what is his very first reaction? "This is awesome. Man, I can't wait to tell us about this." No, that's not his reaction, is it? It's, "Woe is me. Woe is me." As he's confronted with the vision of this holy God, all Isaiah could do is to think, to proclaim this oracle of woe upon himself. Now, an oracle of woe was the worst prophecy that could be given of a nation or to individuals. That if Isaiah were to say that to the nation of Israel, "Woe is you," that is the worst thing they could have heard. If he had come to you and say, "Woe is you," that would be the worst thing you could hear. Who does Isaiah proclaim that oracle of woe upon? Upon himself. He doesn't stand there in confidence. He stands there in brokenness. He stands there in front of a holy God, and it's like the holiness of God has shown upon Isaiah how truly sinful he is. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." This is a prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah who is saying, "My mouth is the most sinful part of my body. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. My lips, my mouth, my tongue, my teeth is sinful." So here's this prophet of God, called by God to go and to proclaim God's message. And as this prophet stands in front of the holiness of God, all he could say is how sinful his own mouth had been. Now, as holy as Isaiah might have been in comparison to the other Judahites in his day, when he stood in front of the holiness of God, he realized how absolutely filthy he was in comparison to the Lord God Almighty. And he was never the same again. This is the prophet who goes on to declare, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." There's some good news for you this morning, right? All your best work is like the dirtiest rag you have in your house. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Isaiah says this because Isaiah has been changed by the holiness of God. He would never be the same again. And the testimony of Isaiah, and the testimony of R.C. Sproul, should be the testimony of every Christian. If you are a professing Christian, then in your profession is that you have been encountered and been changed by the holiness of God. Now, that doesn't mean we have an experience like Isaiah. It may not mean you were taken to the throne room of heaven. May not mean that the Holy Spirit called you out of bed one night and in the sanctuary of Bethel ARP where you encountered the holiness of God. But the testimony of every Christian is that when we are truly in Christ through faith, and that means we have been confronted by the holiness of God, that we see how sinful we truly are, and we have been changed by this holiness. We have been changed from people who are depraved in our sins and depraved in our loving of sins. And we've been changed into those who our hearts sing out when we hear God say to us, "Be holy because I am holy." We're like Isaiah, who raises our hand when God says, who shall send out? Isaiah says, me, Holy God, send me out. Because he's been changed by the holiness of God. The same is true for every Christian. When we read that God says to us, be holy because I am holy. Me, I want to be holy. That's every Christian's testimony. So the question we need to each grapple with this morning is this true of you? Have you encountered the holiness of God? Have you been changed by the holiness of God? Do you find that you have this desire, and it's a growing desire, to be holy like your God is holy? That sounds pretty monumental, right? Be holy like God is holy. Good luck. We'll see you next Sunday, right? It sounds like a mountain. Let's talk about this. We need to first define what we mean by holy. Now, we often hear it as a term that's used in a derisive way, right? Look at them over there. They think they're holier than everyone else. They're a bunch of holy rollers over there. And we can cue the eye rolls. But what does the Bible mean when it uses the term holy? Well, we find that it isn't a derisive term. It's a glorious term. It's a blessed term. The biblical word for holy has two distinct meanings. Now, the primary meaning is separate, being set apart and otherness. So going back to R.C. Sproul, as he explains his book on the holiness of God, the meaning of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient Hebrew word that means to cut or to separate. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase a cut above something. So when we find a garment or another piece of merchandise that's outstanding, that has this superior excellence, we use the expression, it's a cut above the rest. So this means that the one who is holy is uniquely holy with no rivals or competition. And that's how it's applied to God. God and His holiness is the one who is set apart. When the Bible says that God is holy, it is calling attention to that profound difference between God and all of His creatures. God is set apart. He is the Creator. We are the creation. He is sinless. We are sinful. He is holy. He is set apart from us. He is transcendent in His majesty. He is worthy of all of our worship, of our honor, of our reverence, of our adoration. He is other. He is different from us in His glory. God is God, and we are not. Because God is holy. He is distinct. He is separate. He is in a class by Himself. He is more set apart from His creation than anyone or anything else. God is holy. And because He is high and exalted, there is nothing in creation that can match the Lord and His glory, His power, His purity, and His holiness. There is nothing more holy than God. So much so, we think through those examples in Scripture where it talks about holy objects, or holy people, or a holy time. And it refers to these things that have been set apart, consecrated, or made different by the touch of God upon them. We don't make them holy. God makes them holy. We think to the experience of Moses, who goes out and he finds this burning bush that isn't being consumed. And the bush speaks to him. And do you remember, and this, of course, it's God and the bush. Do you remember what God says to him as Moses walks up to him? Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off. Why? For this is holy ground. God, the holy God, was present there in a special way. The nearness of the divine made the ordinary extraordinary. Made the common uncommon, because God is holy. He's separate. He's a cut above the rest. But the other meaning of God's holiness refers to His pure and righteous actions. God not only does what is right, God always does what is right. He never does what is wrong. He always acts in a righteous manner because His nature is holy. Because He is holy, God will never sin. Because He is holy, God cannot sin. He cannot sin. He always does what is right. And so as we stand here on the beginning of this Holy Week, we remember that holiness is exhibited in the life of Jesus. Why did Jesus go upon the cross? Because he's holy. He's the cut above the rest. He has never sinned. He always did what was right. He always obeyed his Father in heaven. Right? Even when the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's fasting, and at the end that Satan comes to him, and Satan personally tempts him, Jesus did what was right. He never sinned. That's a sign to us. That's one of the sure signs that of the divinity of Jesus. He is holy. He's God because he is holy. He did not sin. So God does what is right. He always does what is right. He never does what is wrong. And in that, in his holiness, God is both great and good, which means there is never any evil mixed in with his goodness. Everything he does is of the utmost perfect good because he is holy. We all know those people that when they do something good, you're suspicious. Right? We all know those people that when they do something good, you're thinking, they want something. They're aiming at something. And maybe your children are like that. Sometimes my children are like that. When they're overly nice, I'm like, they've gotten in trouble with that. I just haven't heard about it yet. We all can be guilty of that though, right? There's been times where we have been nicer to people because we were looking for a favor. We were nicer to our parents to avoid a paddle, right? That's not the case with God. Everything God does is of the utmost perfect good because he is holy. He's set apart. He always does what is right. There's not an ounce or a shadow of sin in him. And he tells you, be holy like I am holy. Be holy like I am. Because this is one of his communicable attributes. This is one of his attributes that we are to share in with him. We have been created in the image of the holy God. So we have been created to be holy as God is holy. So that begs the question, how are we to be holy? How are we to obey God's word when he tells us? I mean, this isn't an option. This isn't like a buffet line. We can pick out this one directive. No, this is the directive set to us. Be holy because I am holy. How do we do that? We're well aware we're not God. Right? We can't be divine. We can't be transcendent. We can't be perfect. We can't on our own be sinless. So how are we called then to be holy? We are called to be holy in being set apart from the world and hating sin. We are called to be holy. We pursue holiness when we are set apart from the world and when we hate sin. So our holiness, our pursuit of holiness means that we are set apart from the world. Our holiness means that there's a separation from this world and from the sin of this world. There's this cut, this line that we will not cross. Here's the world in its sinfulness, and here we are over here. We don't straddle the line. We don't toe the line. World's over here. We're over here. Holiness means that we are set apart from the world. It's what Jesus tells his disciples in John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And understands that the world hates you. Hal was telling me this morning, so if it's not right, it's Hal's fault. I want to get that clear. But Hal said he heard on the news, it sounds like God's, well, Hal heard on the news, that a subsidiary of Nike is putting out a tennis shoe, that's about $1,000, that has an upside down cross, a Bible verse on it, right? And a drop of human blood on the shoe. Now understand, Nike is a multi-billion dollar company. They probably have more marketing people in their company than we have people in Winsboro. And at some point, they brainstormed this. They sat around a table, they workshopped this, and they said, we can make money. We can make money off this shoe that is so against Christ and his people. The world hates Christians. We've heard it paraphrased that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. That's who we are. People of God, as God's chosen and loved ones, we are meant to be different from the world around us. We are meant to be salt. We are meant to be light. We are meant to be known by our love. We're meant to be known by our obedience. We're meant to be known as followers of Jesus Christ. And in that, that makes us different. That makes us set apart. That makes us different and set apart from the world. The minute we begin to be in Christ through faith and to live out that life in Christ through faith, then we are set apart from the world. Set apart, seen in how we love and follow Him. So we are different. And we are meant to be set apart. That our priorities are different than the priorities of the world. Our number one priority is Christ. Our number two priority is Christ. Our number three priority is Christ. Guess what our number four priority is? Christ. For me to live is Christ. My chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are meant to be set apart. John says later on in his first letter, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's a strong statement, isn't it? Now, we're not called to be ARP Amish, right? That we need to start setting up our own little community away from the world. Now, Jesus came into this world. His disciples are in this world. His people are in this world. We're living in it. We're a part of it. But we're not to be like it. We're not to be known by our sins and our sinfulness. We're not to be known by our worldliness. We're to be known by our difference. By being set apart from the hell-bent sins of this world. We're to be known by our priorities. The people know that we love Jesus and we follow Him. We're called to be known by our faith, our love, our obedience. We're called to be known by our holiness. It's our holiness in Christ that should set us apart. Now, when people know us, they know there's something different about us because of how we live. Now, what we say is important. I mean, the book of James talks about that. Jesus talks about that. What we say is important, but that's also included by how we choose to live. What priorities we make and how we choose to live will show our holiness. So such as Sundays. Where should a Christian be every Sunday? At the beach. Right? Because that makes sense. Every Sunday, where should Christians be? They're at church. Right? That's the fourth commandment. As much as we want to find a loophole to the fourth commandment, I have yet to find that loophole. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. As much as I want to find a loophole to it, I'm reminded that Jesus was known by His going to church every Lord's Day. That the writer of Hebrews tells us, do not be known as one of those people who profess Christ and doesn't go to church. When it's Sunday, we're at church. This is our most important activity of the week. There's nothing we're going to let get in the way of us gathering to worship with other believers. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move away from this, because I know this may step on toes. There are two graphs available out there, done by studies after studies after studies, that show the same thing. The secularization of our culture that goes along with the lack of commitment of Christians to going to church. Study after study after study has been shown that our culture, as it grows in, away from Christ, and growing in secularization corresponds to less and less people going to church. There's no way around it. We may get mad at the culture around us because of how secularized it is. But what those graphs do is it points us and say, but what are you doing? What's your priorities? What are you teaching your children? A church is important until this. A church is important until this. A church is important until this. Because you know what your children are going to hear? Nothing about church. This is important. This is important. This is important. And oh yeah, there's church. We are known by how we live. When it's Wednesdays, and we have opportunity to gather for children's groups and youth groups and prayer groups, we want to be of God's people. We want to grow in faith. We want to pray with and for each other. When we turn on our TVs, do we want to watch what is good that reflects the goodness in Christ? I had a gentleman tell me lately, he said, do you remember that everything you do in your life, God is at your side? I said, I don't want to remember that. When you sit down and watch the TV, does it reflect what's good in Christ? When your laptops are open, when your phone is open. I don't know if we use laptops anymore. When you have your phone out, is what you're looking at reflecting what is good and pure and true? The books we choose to read, do they reflect the grace of God? The way we relate to each other? The way we work, we're employees, the way we treat social media. It should all be different from the world because it comes from a faith in Christ and a desire to live for Him. You see, our holiness is meant to be in action. That we are set apart from those things that are against Christ. And we do that to declare the holiness of Christ in us. We are called to mirror and reflect the moral character and activity of God. We are to be different from the normal fallen sinfulness. We are to imitate His goodness. We won't be perfect in it. That's why we have Jesus. But we're called to pursue it. Jerry Bridges has a wonderful book on this called The Pursuit of Holiness. Pursuit is ongoing. We'll never get there, but we're to be pursuing it. That's how we're to be holy. Second part to be holy is how we treat sin. Because God is holy, He hates sin. There's no other way to put it. You read through Scripture, you know, it's not that God abides with sin, that God 98% doesn't like sin. God hates sin. You know how we know that? Because of what we remember on Good Friday. The Father did not sacrifice His Son for something He's 75% against. The Father did not give up His Son for something He may be at times ambivalent about. The Father gave up His Son because He hates sin. And so when we are called to be holy as He is holy, He is calling us to hate sin like He hates sin. And let's be honest, that's probably one of the hardest parts of the Christian faith, isn't it? We sin because we like it. Right? We talked about it before. You know, sin was like a hammer to the head. Like hitting ourselves in the head with a hammer, I like to think we would stop doing it. Most of us. But we sin because we like it. We like it in the moment. We know there may be repercussions for it later on. There's going to be consequences to our actions. But in the moment, we like to sin. Like Friday night, I had some gentlemen take me out for dinner. And they took us to the Blue Marlin. I just like to brag about that. Friday night, I was eating the Blue Marlin. I don't know what you were doing. I live at the Blue Marlin. And I ate way too much. I know I shouldn't. I paid the price later. And I ate too much. It tasted so good in the moment, I couldn't stop eating the firecracker shrimp. Y'all ever had the firecracker shrimp here, by the way? Do it. It's worth it for the firecracker shrimp. Because couldn't stop. I knew I paid the consequences later. That's how we always sin, don't we? We know there's going to be an issue with it, but we do it because we like it. It can be hard for us to hate sin as we ought to. We love Jesus as Savior because He gets us out of hell. We don't often love Jesus as much as Lord. Because Lord, He's calling us to die to our sins. We love grace. We just don't love obedience. Yet we're called to hate our sins. John Owen said, we said before, you need to be killing sin or it will be killing you. We're called to grow nearer to God in holiness, which means we are to hate our sins more and more. He created us in our image. That image was broken by sins and sinfulness. And now He has redeemed us in His image so we can grow in holiness, so we can grow to hate our sins. No Christian should ever coddle sin, but we do. Like that nice little puppy we get. You just can't put it away. Just want to pet it and just enjoy it. To be holy is to hate sin and to be constantly dying to it. To be holy because I'm holy. Finally, and this is a real finally how, not a Paul finally. Today is Palm Sunday. We remember that Jesus marched into Jerusalem so He could continue marching on to Golgotha. This Thursday is Maundy Thursday, where Jesus gathered His disciples to be betrayed, to institute Lord's Supper and then be betrayed and begin that mockery of a trial. this coming Friday is Good Friday, where Jesus is beaten and flogged and mocked, cursed and spat upon. And he's nailed to the cross amongst common thieves as people looked upon him in pure entertainment. Next Sunday is Easter. We remember that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and our resurrected Jesus walked out of that tomb. All these events have two things in common. It's Jesus and holiness. Jesus is the main character. And Jesus is the main character because of holiness. He is our holy Lord and Savior. He is the one who was set apart from sin and disobedience so that he could die. He was set apart from sin and disobedience so he could die for our lack of holiness. So he could die for our sins. That's one of the major things of Easter, isn't it? Jesus died for our sins. The holy God died for our unholiness. So as Christians, when we know this truth, how can we hold on to the very sins that nailed Jesus on the cross? How can we coddle the very words, actions, and thoughts that caused the Son of God to look to his Father in heaven and cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my Father, or my God, why have you forsaken me?" How can we hold on to the very sins that Jesus suffered and perished for? In holiness, we can't. In the holiness of Christ, in the holiness of God, we can't love our sins more than we love Jesus. We can't hold on to our sins more than we hold on to Jesus. We can't be more sinner than saint. Have you encountered the holiness of God? Have you been changed by the holiness of God? Not that you're perfect, none of us are. But do you have this desire, this growing desire to be holy like God is holy? Do you have this growing desire to be set apart more and more from this world because it is going to hell in a handbasket, isn't it? And do you find this desire to die more and more to your sins because you're hating them because of how precious and beautiful Christ is to you? This is a barometer of faith. Be holy because I am holy. Let's pray.